Amen. Thank you so much, Leanne, for sharing your story with us. By the way, if you're interested in getting to hear more of that story, last Thursday in our online recovery ministry, Leanne shared the fuller story there. You can find that if you go to vimeo.com/Central Wesleyan, and if you have a look for that for Thursday evening, you'll be able to hear more of that story. Now, what struck me with that story is how hope entered into that situation. Did you pick that up? It was that time when her son goes into a what seems to be a taco restaurant in Grand Rapids to see four young guys praying. And in that moment, there was an encounter there with God that actually gave them hope. And I think the hope is actually born in a sense of God doing what only God can do. It's God doing something surprising, God doing something wonderful, God doing something amazing. We're in a series called Encounters with Jesus, and we're in week number 3, and the title of today's message is called A Wonderful Faith. The story is, again, in Matthew's gospel. If you have a Bible, turn there to Matthew chapter 8. It's the story of the healing of the centurion's servant. And this is a story that I felt drawn to because I just sensed that for some of us, we may well be in a season where our faith may feel a little sterile. It may feel a little mundane in a lot of senses. Our life may seem to be kind of going backwards. Just this week, I was speaking to a number of pastors. Pastor Wes in California, he's a Captivate Church in San Diego, and if you've been following the pandemic down there, the week before last, they were told that they weren't allowed to sing in worship. So he called me and said, okay, what do I do? And now this week, they can't even meet at all. And so you've got churches and pastors all around there feeling as if things are going backwards. And as I was talking to Wes, he said, Craig, I'm just grieving. And I said, Wes, what are you grieving? He said, I'm just grieving our story. You see, the story of Captivate Church over a 2-year period has been remarkable growth, where I think 400 people have come to Christ. The church is growing from strength to strength to strength. And then in a moment, it seems as though everything is on hold. And I said, Wes, do you know what you need to do? You need to put the awe and wonder back into your faith. You need to realize no matter how things seem, God is still at work and God can be trusted to build this church. Then even this week in Michigan, the fun we've had with the new mask mandate, are you all having fun with that? And the kind of threat, if you're a parent, that if you don't wear your mask, your kids may not go back to school. It's as if, in a sense, so much of this thing is just stalling that if we're not careful, we can get into this kind of feeling that I think my wife got into as I was trying to picture this when she runs her 100-mile ultras. I join her at mile 95, by the way. That way, she's already got 3.5 marathons behind her, and it should be easier for me to keep up. But when she gets to, what's interesting is she gets to about mile 70 in these things, and that's where it starts to get irritable. It's harder to put one foot in front of the other. She's hungry, she's tired, but she can't eat. You know, she gets to mile 90, the finish line's in sight, everything's good, but mile 70, it's like mile 20 in a marathon. It just seems like, are we ever going to get through this thing? And I just get this sense that for a lot of us, we're in that kind of stage. And I just sense that God wants to speak a word to us and say, hey, put the wonder back in your faith. Put the awe back in your faith. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. God is still God, and he can be trusted to finish what he started. No politician, no government, nobody is going to stop that. And the text that God drew me to kind of give this message a few weeks ago was this one in Matthew chapter 8. And the big idea today is simple. To encounter Jesus is to live amazed. To encounter Jesus is to live amazed. And there are times when it's easier to live amazed than others. And I just sense God wants to encourage us, hey, church, live amazed. I'm still God, I'm still on the throne, and I'm still working. So let's have a look at this text, shall we? Matthew chapter 8, beginning to read from verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Now let's stop the story here at this point. What amazes me here is that if our faith is stale, if it's sterile, if we're just overwhelmed by what's going on in the world, if we're just generally living with that lack of awe and wonder, I think this part of the story already challenges us in three particular areas. The first area is this. As we look at verse 7, we see that it challenges this no-go mindset that is often a symptom of a season in life where we just feel surrounded, hemmed in, and can't move forward. This story challenges that no-go mindset. Now, the centurion in Matthew's story comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, my servant is ill." Jesus' response to this can actually be interpreted in one of three ways. It can be interpreted as a statement, it can be interpreted as a challenge, or it can be interpreted as a question. In the Greek, it can be one of three things. The version that I put on the screen, the New International Version, translates this as a question: "Shall I come and heal him?" Other versions translate it as a statement: "I shall come and heal him," which could be a statement or a challenge. Now, whichever way you interpret this, the implication is clear. Jesus is the center of attention, and Jesus will not allow a lack of fear over becoming unclean through something he does, through someone he touches, or somewhere he goes to stop him from doing God's will. See, the background to this is simple. A Jew would not enter a Gentile home, especially a Jewish rabbi. And so Jesus here is demonstrating his understanding of the Gentile situation, of the centurion situation. The Gentile realizes, "Hey, I know that I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof here." The centurion recognizes the cultural convention, but Jesus' response, whether it's a question or whether it's a statement, actually invites the centurion to allow him to go further than cultural convention would allow him to go. And I think that what is happening here is that this story is inviting you and me to look further than conventional faith would ever dare. When we feel hemmed in, that's what God is asking us to do. Now remember something. Jesus is willing to enter the home. If you think about this, this is something that it took a sovereign work of God to get Peter to do in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is holed up, he's praying when he has a vision. Not just once, but three times God tells him. The sheet coming down out of heaven with all of these animals on it, and God says, "Hey, take this and eat." And he said, "God, I wouldn't dare do that. This is not kosher for a Jew." But three times God says, "Do it, do it. Do it." And then after that, there's a knock on the door, there's some Gentiles, and Peter has to go into a Gentile home. It took a supernatural work of God to get Peter to break through toxic religious culture. But in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus pushes through all of that. If you look at Matthew 8, he touches a leper, he commends a Gentile, he heals demon-possessed guys in pig farming country, no less. He forgives the sins of a paralytic, which only God has the right to do. He calls a tax collector, hated of all of the officials. He touches a corpse. All of these things are taboo for Jews. And so while Jesus' ministry in Matthew is to the Jews first, Jesus is hinting at the fact that one day this good news of the kingdom will break out through its cultural trappings to encompass people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And so Jesus here is challenging that idea of no-go places, of no-go people, in such a way that even people like Peter, years later, were uncomfortable following. And you know, when I feel hemmed in, when I feel trapped, when I feel as though there's no way forward, when I feel as though things are going backwards, this story challenges me to get out of this no-go mindset. This isn't the way that things work with God. If I look at Jesus' example and I make Jesus' example my experience, then I need to realize, hey, guess what? God is going to lead me forward. I may not know how, I may not know the way, but God will show me. Let me ask you this. In what areas of your life right now do you feel or do you sense there's simply no way forward? Simply no way forward. If you feel like that, I encourage you, meditate on this scripture this week and just recognize that God is not a God of no way. God is a God of the way, because Jesus is the way. And when we encounter Jesus, we always find a way. Now, second, this story challenges that mindset because it challenges me to believe that just because something hasn't happened yet, it doesn't mean it can't happen. Just because something hasn't happened yet, it doesn't mean to say it can't happen. If you have a look at verse 8 of this story, the centurion responds to Jesus' question or statement by showing his cultural, cultural proficiency here. Okay, you're a Jewish rabbi, Gentile home, that doesn't work. But how does he do it? He expresses it by saying that Jesus, your word is sufficient. Now, this is remarkable. Do you know why it's remarkable? Because at no point in the Gospel of Matthew to this time point is there any indication that Jesus can heal from a distance. Now, we look in the story with the benefit of hindsight and we recognize, Jesus can do anything. But that's not the centurion's worldview. The centurion has got a doctrinally small element to his faith. He doesn't know what we know, and at no point in the story to date has Jesus healed from a distance. So his thinking is not just faith-filled, it's startling. It's a faith that dares to believe that just because something hasn't happened yet, it doesn't mean to say that it cannot happen. Think about it. This is a miracle story without a miracle. We're just given the sentence, and the centurion was healed from that moment, the servant was healed from that moment. That's it. Where's the miracle of the story here? It's back in a house where there's, and it's almost no part of the story at all. See, the real story is of a guy who dared to go where other people hadn't gone. That's the miracle of the story. I think God wants his people to believe and to behave like that. He wants us to see beyond what he has done to what he could still do. We're all navigating something that we haven't gone through before. I suppose the Spanish influenza 1918 to 23 may well be similar to this, but for the most of us, for probably everyone in this room, we're navigating something we've never gone through before. And I think God wants us to realize that, hey, while the doom and gloom mongers out there may well be swarming, the reality is God will yet do something great through this. Because that's what God does. And how do I get confidence for that? I get confidence for that because God has done it in the life of this church before. If I think back to our recent past, 5 years ago, we were challenged as a church.
recognizing how we had been blessed by God through the ages, to actually believe that God wanted to take us forward by doing something different. And rather than sit back and expect God to work the same way again, we asked God to do something new, to do a work from here where he would use the blessings that he has given to us to inspire a new generation of leaders, leading in places that many of us will never go, reaching people that we will never, ever meet. And so we launched on this vision, a vision of being a multi-church, multi-site with a difference. And what we have seen God do is incredible things. Now, at the beginning of August, you'll get to see the 2019-2020 annual report. You'll see that online, everything touchless, of course. And you'll get to see those wonderful things that God has done even over the last year. But make no mistake, this was possible because the leaders of this church had a wonder-filled faith that dared to believe that just because God hadn't worked that way through us before, didn't mean to say he couldn't work that way through us. That's the wonderful faith. Let me ask you this. Do you limit God to what you know? As you face the challenges that you face right now, are there solutions you work through in your own head based on what has happened before? Now, make no mistake about it. The faithfulness of God in the past is the foundation for faith moving forward. We know that God can do incredible things in the future because he's done it in the past. But we need to recognize that to bring the awe and the wonder back into our faith, we have to allow God to be God, even if that means challenging us to go places we've never gone before, to do things we've never done before, and to say things we've never done before. What would your life be like if you dared to think that what hasn't happened yet could still happen? And some of you are thinking, yeah, great, but what if it doesn't? I want to tell you, the Bible says you don't get because you don't ask. The Bible says that our expectations right now are the key to what we receive tomorrow. Sometimes we feel trapped and our faith feels sterile because we don't have the faith that God can do something when there seems to be no way. This centurion's faith challenges every single follower of Jesus who struggles with that kind of perspective. Thirdly, this story challenges our faith in as much as it challenges us to give Jesus room to act. This is verse 9. Give Jesus room to act. Now, how do we give Jesus room to act? The story tells us we recognize his authority. The Greek word expressing the idea of authority here is exousia. The basic meaning of this, it's a freedom of action. Authority is a freedom of action. A person with authority has greater freedom to act than a person under authority. Think about that. A person with authority has greater freedom of action, which is the meaning of exousia, than a person under authority. The greater the authority, the greater the freedom of action. The centurion recognizes this. That's why he believes that Jesus is able to heal from a distance. He recognizes Jesus is a man with authority, not simply a man under authority. The centurion is under the authority of the emperor, and he carries a lot of weight. But he recognizes that Jesus is a man with authority, and a person with authority trumps the rank each and every time. Let me illustrate that to you like this. I heard about an officer who was stationed at Fort Bragg, and he's driving along the road and he wanted a soft drink. He stops where he knew that there was this vending machine. He gets out and the vending machine only accepted coins. He only had a $1 bill. So he flags down a car and it turns out to be a private, and he asks this private whether he has any change. The private responded cheerfully and a little too glibly for the officer's liking, saying, "I think so, let me take a look." A little offended, the officer drew himself up stiffly and said, "Soldier, that is no way to address an officer. We will do this again. Do you have change for a dollar?" the private came to attention. He saluted impeccably and then said, "No, sir, I don't." Think about it. The officer had rank. He was a man under authority. But the private had the authority because he had the full freedom of action. The officer had rank, but the private had authority. In the story, the centurion is a man under authority, and he applies that to Jesus. He understood that authority is delegated through the ranks. So when the centurion spoke, he spoke with the full might of Rome. The centurion is a man under authority. Should any of the centurion's orders not be followed, then basically what would happen is the full weight of Rome would come down on anyone who disobeyed. Anyone who disobeyed the centurion would have the might of Rome to contend with. The centurion applies this logic to Jesus, but even goes one step further. You are not simply Jesus, a man under authority. You are a man with authority. We give Jesus room to act when we realize that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, what's Jesus' response to this? I love this. Jesus' response is amazement. Have a look at what we read. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his centurion was healed at that very moment. What strikes me here is that Jesus is said to be amazed or astonished at what he heard. Let me ask you this question. Do you think being amazed or astonished could ever be said of God the Father? If the Father was said to be astonished or amazed, wouldn't that imply that something surprising had happened that God himself didn't anticipate? Nothing surprises the all-knowing Father. But clearly the same is not true of Jesus, is it? Jesus is surprised. And his surprise tells us that he was fully human. He was genuinely human. Now, that does not mean to say that he laid aside his divine nature. What it tells us is, as I've said over and over again, the Son of God, the eternal Son, did not take on flesh in order to act like God, but to act like the sons and the daughters of God should have acted, but because of the controlling power of sin, could not. Could I suggest to you that one of the ramifications of being controlled by sin is that we live less than genuinely human, which means we lose our sense of awe and wonder at the fact that all authority is given to Jesus under heaven and earth. Jesus was surprised. He was fully human. To be human is to be amazed. On two occasions in the New Testament, Jesus is said to be astonished. The first one we've looked at here, it's in Matthew chapter 8. The second one is in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. It's again with regards to faith, this time the faith of people who you would have expected to have a really strong faith have completely the opposite. Jesus is astonished twice. Once when faith is shown from people you'd never have thought have such amazing faith, and once from people you thought would have had faith and actually don't have that amazing faith at all. Astonished. But the fact is, Jesus could be astonished. He could be amazed. And this is a profound indicator of his genuine humanity. And I want to suggest this. An encounter with Jesus should lead us to be genuinely human too. An indicator of encountering Jesus is a willingness to have a wonderful faith. A a wonderful faith. That wonderful faith thrives off a heart that is willing to be surprised. Now, you may think that I'm pushing this a little far, and I get it. So what I want to do is I want to take a brief journey through Matthew's use of the word amazed. The word is thumazo, and it basically means amazement, astonishment. It's got that element of surprise. It's used 8 times in Matthew. Let's have a look at how this is used. You see it here. Every single main character group in Matthew's gospel is amazed when they encounter Jesus. The crowd is amazed at his wonderful deeds. The disciples are in awe of his authority over nature. The Gentile outcasts are amazed at his healing activity. Jesus' opponents are amazed at his wisdom. And even Pontius Pilate is said to be not just amazed, but greatly amazed. Why? By his suffering silence. Whether Jesus heals, delivers, exercises authority over nature, confounds his critics, or just stands there and says absolutely nothing. People from all different social standings with different opinions as to who this Jesus really was are all said to be amazed. It's amazing. Jesus doesn't have to do anything for people to be amazed. Here's the point. To encounter Jesus is to be amazed. To encounter Jesus is to be amazed. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were amazed? When was the last time you encountered Jesus? I think in seasons like this, this is what God wants us to get back to. To encounter Jesus is to be amazed. And there's something else I take from this too. To be amazed, I believe, is actually to be truly and fully human. We live in a day, in a time when to be human is to be skeptical and negative and critical. Don't believe anything anymore. But I want to say to be fully human in the Christ-like sense of the term means to be amazed. Are you amazed? Can you look at your life and say with the psalmist in Psalm 118:23, the Lord has done this and it's marvelous in my eyes? Can you say that right now? Salvation, I believe, does not absolve us of our humanity, but it actually sets us on a path to experience it in its purest form. And sadly, I get the feeling that we're far more negative and critical right now than we are amazed at who God is. I think for the church to make an impact in a season like this, God wants to put the sense of awe and wonder back into our faith. Why? Because we've encountered Jesus. And you know what? It's enough for Jesus to be here for us to be amazed. He doesn't need to do anything. You know why? Because he's already done it. To be truly human is to marvel over and over again at the fact that we can encounter God through Jesus. The scriptures say that many were astonished at him. Isaiah 52:14. But are you one of those? Can you be numbered with those who were amazed at his understanding? Luke 2:47. Astonished that the storm winds stop at his commands. Mark 6:51. Are you amazed to see him in places, at work, in situations that you did not expect? Mark 9:15, Luke 2:48. Are you one of those who was amazed to see the people that he still ministers to? John 4:27. And are you astonished at the incredible places that he would still dare go? Mark 10:32. Would you be counted as one who is amazed at the way he dismantles a legalistic religious culture? Luke 11:38. Are you still able to rejoice in amazement at the joy of an empty tomb? Luke 24:12. Can you count yourselves with the ladies who were amazed to see him risen? Luke 24:41. Can you still do that? So how do we live with that faith that is willing to be amazed? I've got 3 thoughts as I wrap up. Firstly, never take what God has done for granted. Never take what God has done for granted. in its basic form, the very fact that the eternal Son took on flesh to give us a means of being reconciled to God is something we should never, ever, ever take for granted. If we don't think that God is doing much in our life right now, we can still be amazed because of what God has done. And by the way, God is always at work. You know, one of the things that surprises me is that when I tell people, you know, hey, was it 600, 700, 800 people came to faith through our family of churches over the last year, I don't get that sense of awe and wonder coming back. I get that skepticism and cynicism. Is that really a number, or is that evangelistically speaking, you know? Never take for granted what God has done. Cultivate that sense of wonder, at very least for the fact that God has made it possible for you and I to come back home to Him. Secondly, never stop being amazed at what God is doing. When I was younger, my mother used to be able to seemingly make a coin appear in her hand and then disappear and come out of my ear. Did your parents ever do that to you? And it didn't matter how many times she did it, I was always amazed. Mom, do it again. Make the coin disappear. Make it come out of my ear. And she could do it just like this. It amazed me. I think that what we've got to do is we've got to cultivate that attitude where we have that sense of amazement, of awe and wonder at what God is doing even now. We need to cultivate eyes to see that God still is on the throne and He still is at work. So never take what God has done in the past for granted. Never stop being amazed at what God is doing right now, but more than anything else, worship the one who does amazing things. Jesus' complimentary words to the centurion have little to do with a man's belief in healing from a distance, and more to do with the fact that the centurion worships Jesus with a proper posture. Now, this is an element to Matthew's miracle stories that people overlook. If you were to read this same story in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, just take a note if you're taking notes of that and go home and look at this. What you would discover is that there are a number of differences between Matthew's story in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and the centurion's story in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. You would notice that what Luke does is he sends other people to Jesus, not the centurion. It's the elders of the Jews that are sent. And then as Jesus moves towards the house, detail that is missed in Matthew's story, the centurion sends friends to Jesus. But in Matthew, there are no elders of the Jews. There are no friends. There are no details. And some people will look at this and they'll go, oh, which one's true? Right? Historicity, the historical reliability of the Gospels. We go there. But Matthew, if you look at this, every single miracle story he writes, every single one of them, he eliminates non-essential characters, non-essential details to focus on a one-to-one encounter between a person in need and Jesus. Matthew redacts, he edits the miracle stories because he was writing to a group of people who needed to know Jesus hadn't forgotten them. And every person who encounters Jesus in Matthew's gospel uses the word Lord, which is could be a title of a polite form of address like sir, but it's not. It's a statement of faith. See, Matthew edits his miracle stories to get to a point where those people who desperately need a touch from Jesus are shown how to get it. Approach Jesus one-on-one with a true confession of where your heart is at. Honor Him as Lord. Recognize His authority. And then wait for Him to work. If we want that wonderful faith, then what we need to do is we need to constantly encounter Jesus one-on-one. One-on-one. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you truly went to Jesus one-on-one simply to worship Him for who He is? The basis of seeing God do anything, according to Matthew, is right here, and it is right there. Church, I really sense that what God wants to do in us is create and cultivate that sense of awe and wonder. I'm going to bring the team back. They're going to sing a song that's called Awe. It's going to remind us of the wonderful things that God has done. He has basically exchanged mercy, given us mercy instead of judgment. He has given us victory instead of defeat at the hands of sin. This, at very least for all of us, is a reason for us to rejoice. So let me encourage you this week. Have an encounter with Jesus and build awe and wonder back into your life. Being objective about what God is doing in the world and what is happening in our world is really, really important. We don't need hyper-spirituality that isn't real. Faith needs to be real. But a real faith is actually based on an encounter with Jesus that makes us wonder over and over again. Let's go to God in prayer as the team lead us in this closing song. Father, we thank you so much for the wonder of Jesus. For the very fact that people who encounter Jesus in the scriptures were amazed over and over again. Pontius Pilate didn't need Jesus to do anything or say anything in order to be amazed. And Father, in this moment, I pray that that would be the posture of our heart. That whatever we need, whatever we're holding on for, we would just lay at your feet. Because the wonder is we can be in your presence. We thank you for the wonderful work of salvation you've given to us. And we pray that that work would fill us with joy and wonder as we live out our week this week. In Jesus' name.